minded that let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The Apostle Peter stood up and preached a sermon to those gathered at Pentecost. It was a phenomenon of them speaking in languages that they had not heard, that they had not learned. And every man heard them speak in their own language. And there seems to be a real hubbub coming around, a real happening that attracted people to it. And when the crowd was there, Peter said to them, there are some people saying that we are drunk, or it's just the third hour. There's no way that we could be drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It is the day of the Lord that has come upon you. You see, because what you did was when the Spirit came, or when Christ came, when God incarnate came here, you, and you know he was a man approved of God, because he did wonders and signs that no man could deny. And he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I mean, this was not outside of the control of God. No wicked people took and seized control of the situation. No, he was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. But ye have taken him and with wicked hands. You crucified him, but death couldn't hold him. And God raised him from the dead. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It had an effect upon them. It stabbed them, as it were, in the heart. At the depth of their being, it rocked them. It came thundering into their souls. Oh, would to God that such preaching could be again in the earth, that such preachers would be raised up and filled with the power of Christ to say such things to people. Now, of course, if you read over in the fifth chapter, in the 33rd verse, you know, you'll notice that when the apostles preached that they were cut in their heart, but with a different effect. They gnashed on them with their teeth. And when Stephen stood to preach in the seventh chapter, the 54th verse records that they gnashed on him, that it brought anger out. But here today, this preaching that the apostle Peter did pricked them in their hearts. Instead of turning against his preaching and hating it, instead of being people that would reject it and would kill the messenger, these men were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And it seems like to me that when true spirit conviction comes to the heart of someone, that immediately they want to make amends of what they have done. When the event is brought home to them, you see, here is the Spirit convincing them that the words of Peter is right, or are right, that the words of Peter that he is preaching, that indeed they did with wicked intent and with malice aforethought. They did crucify this Jesus of Nazareth, this one approved of God. It comes thundering into them. And they said, What shall we do? We have made such a blunder. We've been so wicked. We have crucified the Son of God, the Savior. We have crucified our Messiah, the Messiah that we were waiting for, the Messiah that we longed for, that we prayed for. And when He came, we killed Him. What is there to do? What can we do? I don't know if they were asking, you know, how we can be converted. I think what they were really saying is that, why are you telling us this? Is this just for our judgment? Or is this amendable? Is there something that we can do that would cause this guilt to pass from us? What shall we do? How horrible would it be for preachers just to stand up with a word of condemnation? Now, I do realize that the gospel must begin with condemnation, but it must never end there. We must never get some kind of, some kind of sadistic pleasure out of just nailing people where they are and telling them what they have done and how wicked their doings were. That's not the gospel. Though the gospel must start with bad news, the gospel ends with good news. And it is the same convicting spirit, that pricked them in their hearts, that moved them to say to Peter, "What shall we do? Why are you telling us this? Is there no hope for us?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify. Many other words did he thoroughly bear witness to. The word here is martyrio in the Greek. Actually, it's dia martyria. Dia, which means through, thoroughly, to bear witness. So he testified thoroughly and he exhorted them. You see, it's not just enough for us as preachers to testify, to bear witness to what we have seen and what we know, but we must always bring it to the heart of people. They have been pricked into their hearts. They are crying out, "What shall we do?" And the apostle told them what to do, and with many other words. He didn't stop here by saying, "Repent and be baptized," but he said many other things to them. We're not told what he said, but we can surely understand. We can surely assume what he said because of what was said in other places, his preaching and other people's preaching in the Bible and other words and verses that have been given to us in the Word of God. We can surmise what else he said to them. But with many words, you see, not only did he just bear witness, did he tell them the story of Jesus. Indeed, the gospel is a story. And we'll talk about, when they received the word, they were glad, and they continued daily, or continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, what is that doctrine? What is this apostles' doctrine? Well, it's a story. It's a story about Christ. It's a story about man. It's a story about alienation. It's a story about God being moved with love to save men. It's a story about rejection. It's a story about damnation. It's a story about punishment to come. It's a story about how to be relieved of that. It's a story. But it can't just be a witness. It can't just be the story. There are many, many preachers that can tell the story, many people that can tell the story. He testified with many words, but he also exhorted them. We can't just simply lay it out there, but we must say, so therefore, what are you going to do? There is always in the preaching of the gospel, there's always in that preaching, spoken out or just understood by the words, there's always a decision. There's always an action. They just don't know what to do. We have to tell them what to do. You don't just throw it out there and hope they pick up on it. No, you're pointed. So they tell the story. Then they exhort them. They push it. As R.F. Gates, my friend, said, they bring the knife to their throat. They will not allow a person to sit there casually dismissing himself or herself from this preaching. No preacher will allow anybody in his hearing simply to pass this off or to talk about them out there and about the sinners out there and those infidels out there and what's happening out there. No, my friend, it must come here to you. It must come near your heart. It must come near your soul. That's what the preacher prays for. It is you. You crucified him. Not the bad Jews. Not the infidel Romans. You. So with many words he did testify and he exhorted them. And here's what he said. Save yourselves. Run. Get away from. Guard yourself from this crooked, perverse, untoward. Here is the King James Version word untoward, but it means wicked, crooked, perverse generation. Every one of us live in such a generation. This was this generation, but let me tell you. Christ has been offered in the preaching of the gospel, not offered in the sense, you know, of some kind of deal that God's going to make with you if you'll do your part. No, but he's offered. Christ has always offered. If the preaching of the gospel does not offer Christ to sinners, it is defective. Come, sinner, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready. He's ready. He stands ready to save you. Full of pity joined with power. He will save you. Sinner, doubt no more. He said, but we've heard this. We are children of God. We have come here, even as you prayed in your prayer, we've come here to meet our God. We've come here to give worship to our God. This is not a message. This is not a message that we need to hear, is it? Well, all I know is that the crowd began to be described. When they described the crowd, it says that there were many devout men. dwelling at Jerusalem. These were devout men. These were not just infidels and run-of-the-mill people. These were devout men. Now, we understand that they were devout to the wrong religion. Because when the true Christ showed up, these devout men took with their wicked hands and crucified him. But don't let this point pass without you noticing that religion is deadly. That religion without Christ, a Christless religion, is not just neutral. It's not just zero. It is less than zero. It's negative. It is the flu shot, as it were, that inoculates you against the living strain. Religion is that which inoculates you from truth and from life, the true and living God, and you've just substituted him for religion. Unfelt, unmoved. Religion that you get enough of. I mean, there have been many hours in the last year or so I've said, well, what's wrong? Is the preaching defective? Did I not preach the Word of God? Did I not lay it out? Did I not give myself to it? Did I not preach it in passion? Did I not pray over the souls of these men with tears and weeping? Have I spent 23 years of my life here for naught? And if I did, where was I wrong? You know me, I've been with you. You know what I've preached and how I preach. Why would someone get tired of it? Why would they run away from it? Why would it get boring to them? Well, we know the message is not defective. No, the truth of God's word is not defective. So if there's some defect in it, it has to be the defect that would be from page to ear. I will not judge myself before you. Let you judge me. But I can tell you this. From the first moment that the Lord God called me to preach and taught me this gospel, to this very second standing before you, I have been caught up in the zeal of the Lord. And I will, with all my power and with all my energy and with all my talent and with all my education, I will preach to you the unsearchable riches of the glory of God as if your life depended upon it, because it does. And oh, the deadening effect of religion. How long can a person go in dead religion? How far can he extend himself? These were devout Jews. And they were there doing what devout Jews do, celebrating the festival of Pentecost 50 days from Passover. There they were at it again 50 days after they crucified the Lord of glory, unswayed and untainted by their wickedness because they covered it in religion. And Peter stands up and takes a text or two out of the Old Testament and is moved by the Spirit of God and said to them, "Thou art the man." And they were pricked in their hearts. What are we to do? Why are you preaching this to us? Because I'm saying to you, examine yourself in light of this. Has the gospel brought you to such a moment? Has your heart ever been wounded by this gospel? When you know that Christ is on a cross because of your sin? And if you had been in the crowd, you would have said, "Give us Barabbas." And if you had been in the crowd, you would have said, I would have said, "Crucify him." Because he doesn't fit in with what we believe it ought to be. Them. How do you know when the gospel finds its target? I'll tell you how you know. Men cry out. Men cry out. I can tell you sometime when you find the target, men cry out in hate and in anger. They gnash upon you. You see, they will not accept their own sinfulness, so they have to go find some other reason, you see. Well, it's this and it's that, and it's him and it's her and it's those. When in reality, the gospel had pricked their hearts. Oh, what a terrible effect that it would have. You see, here's the apostles preaching. And then Peter, this is Acts 5:29, we'll be there eventually. Then Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, and you hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. That's the reaction And again, here's Stephen preaching the gospel. And in verse 51 of chapter 7, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels." I'm telling you, angels brought you this law. You've not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Have you seen such a thing? With the eye of faith. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their coats at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he died, fell asleep, pricked. What a glorious act of the Savior. What a glorious act of the Spirit to prick these people's heart to such a degree they cried out, "What shall we do?" That's why we must preach it. That's why we must preach it always. It doesn't matter how many people we think are in here, lost or saved. We must preach it, because who are we to know the hearts of men who stand and sit before us? Peter said, "Repent." Metanoia. Change your mind. Turn around. Stop believing that way and start believing this way. And be baptized. This is the confession of faith. Be baptized. Identify yourself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is not the formula of baptism. This is the impetus to baptism. This, in the name of Jesus, because of who Jesus is, because of the preaching of Jesus Christ, because Jesus has come, because it's Jesus that has saved you. It is Jesus that is your Lord and Savior. It is in His name. It's in that gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are baptized in. Say, this is what we believe. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is the triune gospel that we believe. That encompasses all of the persons of God. The Father who elected us, the Son who redeemed us, and the Spirit that made application to our heart. And many of the Pentecostals and many of the Church of Christ people mess up this because they just read it in the English and not in the Greek for the remission of sin, as if baptism remits your sin. My friend, baptism never remitted anything. Baptism is simply a sign of some reality that happened beyond that. If you're depending upon your baptism to get you into heaven, you will be a baptized hellion. No, it's in the name of Jesus, in the name of everything Jesus is. It is Jesus bleeding and dying upon a cross. Can you imagine that they would interpret this to say that the baptism is the thing that remits their sin? They would be making the same error as these people who were devout Jews that had to be called out of their error to Christ. Literally, this could be translated: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Into, because the word there, the preposition is not por, para, por, but it is ace, sometimes translated into. And the word remission there could be translated liberty. Into the liberty from sins. It's just the genitive of, it's not there, it's just in the case, the genitive case of sins, but it could be into the remission of sins, meaning from sins. Freedom. Liberty. You have committed regicide. You've committed the killing of a king. You have committed theicide. You have committed the killing of God. You have committed Christicide. You have murdered Christ. What a sin. What a taint. What a blot. Removed. And not only that, but you're going to get the Spirit. The Spirit that's going to remind you every day of your life as it conforms you to the image of Christ, whose you are and who you are. Have you repented? Have you had a change of heart and of mind? Have you identified yourself with Christ? And are you walking today in the glorious liberty from sin, from its penalty, and from its power? For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. You either have faith or you have unbelief. You've either been called or you haven't. You are either of the truth or not. And all who are of the truth shall hear my voice and shall come and they that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Repent. Conviction and repentance. I trust you've experienced both. If not, do not let the sun go down upon you today until you seek this repentance. Let's pray.